this morning then to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Start with me at verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Our gracious God and Father, we do pray for understanding, for light, for wisdom now as we continue the study of your word, that we might have a greater appreciation of the preaching of the cross as your power and resource for us in our lives as believers. In Christ's name we do ask this. Amen. As we continue our study here in the book of 1 Corinthians, it is very important that you recognize that you're not but 13 verses into this book, and the Apostle Paul brings up the doctrine and the issue of baptism. If you look with me at verse 13, he says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul?" And so on. And of course, the next several verses, he talks about the issue of baptism very briefly. When you think about all the various problems that were manifesting themselves at Corinth here, for example, if you go again over to chapter number 5, chapter number 5, verse 1, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as not so much as is named among the Gentiles." Go over to chapter 6 now, verse 1. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" Over to chapter number 7, all the issues about the divorce and remarriage and divorce again. Chapter number 8, verse 1, "Touching the things offered unto idols." Chapter number 9, Paul's apostleship and their doubting the legitimacy of his apostleship. Chapter number 11, the issues, all the problems that were occurring when they were gathering together for the Lord's table. Chapter number 12, 13, and 14, all the problems they were facing about the sign gifts and the confusion about the sign gifts. Chapter number 15, there were those at the local assembly at Corinth that were actually denying the doctrine of bodily resurrection. If you look over to chapter 15, verse 12, chapter 15, verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" There were people here at Corinth that were actually denying the doctrine of resurrection. Well, again, when you think through an overview of the book of 1 Corinthians and all the problems that the Apostle Paul deals with here at Corinth, if you were to write these problems out, I mean, fornication, so much so that was not even named among the Gentiles. The believers taking other believers to the local courts to solve their problems. Eating those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols and not having a concern or a care how it might impact other believers. Denying the doctrine of resurrection. Denying the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. All the confusion about the sign gifts. When you think of all those problems, if you were to write those problems down, and then you were to rank them in order of importance, in order of concern, in order of here's what we need to address first, I wonder what your list might be. I wonder if you would put fornication at the top of that list, or if you would put denying the doctrine of resurrection at the top of that list, or denying the Apostle Paul's apostleship at the top of that list. I wonder that if you or I, if I was to write to the Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, what would be the first thing that I would address or bring up as a major cause of confusion and concern in seeking to help these people onto maturity? What would be the number one thing on your list? What would be the number one thing on my list? Now, the reason I ask it that way, it's real simple. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, when you come to Paul stating the fundamental problem, these divisions and contentions, verse 10 and 11, you know what the Apostle Paul deals with right off the bat? It's interesting that he doesn't go right into the problems of the doctrine of fornication. He doesn't go right into the problems of the doctrine of denying the resurrection. He doesn't go right into the doctrines of all the problems related to the confusion over the sign gifts and so on. You know what he brings up first? Isn't it interesting that he brings up the doctrine of baptism? Isn't that incredible? You don't get but 13 verses in the book of 1 Corinthians until the Apostle Paul himself brings up the issue of baptism. That tells me, and it should tell you, and it should tell anybody who's reading this book of 1 Corinthians, that as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, one of the major fundamental causes of confusion at Corinth, what was creating the confusion, was a misplaced confidence and trust in baptism instead of in the preaching of the cross. They clearly were making a big deal of baptism instead of seeing, understanding, and appreciating the preaching of the cross. And friends, I hope you understand that the church today fundamentally is doing the exact same thing. If you were to go up to 10 different people who are professing to be Christians and would ask them, are they saved? Do they know they're saved? I wonder what percentage of those 10 people would say yes. And then if you ask them how do they know that, what percentage would tell you, well, I got baptized. You see, friends, just like at Corinth, so too in our day, people are placing confidence, trust, credibility, dependency on baptism instead of the preaching of the cross. And Paul could see that at Corinth, that was exactly what was happening. Right off the bat, when you get at verse 12, we're in chapter number 1, verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You see, Paul himself is the one who brings up the subject. Paul himself is the one who brings up this doctrine of baptism. And when he brings it up, I want you to see the emphasis or lack of emphasis that the Apostle Paul clearly places on water baptism. First he says at verse 14, but by the way, let me go back to verse 13. When he says, is Christ divided? The answer is obviously no. You know, the body of Christ, even though externally it might appear to be divided, and certainly at Corinth externally it was, but spiritually, absolutely not. The church is not divided. The church, the body of Christ, is one as far as God's concerned. Was Paul crucified for you? The answer is no. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? The answer is no. Now notice the emphasis or lack thereof that the Apostle Paul places on baptism. He says in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I had baptized, whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, if you were coming to the Bible for the first time, and you had not been influenced by all this Baptist type of thinking, water baptism type of thinking, whether it's in the Baptist doctrine or the Methodist Assembly or the independent Bible churches and that type of thing, if you were just coming to the Bible for the first time and you were reading 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 14, 15, 16, 17, and so forth along in there, what do you suppose your impression that you would be left with as far as Paul's emphasis on baptism? Well, I can tell you what it would be. It would be that obviously it just wasn't very important with the Apostle Paul. In fact, it was a whole lot more important to the Corinthians than it was with Paul. It was a whole lot more important to those false teachers at Corinth than it was ever with the Apostle Paul. Isn't that interesting? Now look at the significance of the statements that he's making in verse 14, 15, 16, 17. First of all, when he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. If the Apostle Paul had been sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to water baptize, if it was part of his commission, then in Paul saying, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, wouldn't he also therefore be saying that he was thanking God that he was rebellious against the commission God gave him to fulfill? Let me say that again a different way. Go over with me to Matthew chapter number 28. Look over to Matthew chapter number 28 here. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Let's do a comparison here. Matthew 28 and verse 19, and it says this. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, that's the Gentiles there. Now watch this. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, did the Lord Jesus Christ command the 12 apostles to go baptizing the Gentiles? Well, of course, the answer is obviously yes. There's just no way around that. That clearly the Lord Jesus Christ, in his post-resurrection commission to the 12 apostles, he commanded them that they were to go forth and baptize the Gentiles. There was just no question about that at all. If you will look, for example, hold your place there, by the way, in Matthew 28. Go to Acts chapter number 2. So, based upon Matthew 28, was water baptism very important? Was it an important issue to the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore should have been an important issue to the apostles? Well, the answer is yes. It obviously is an important, prominent issue. Here, the apostle Peter preaching, I'm in Acts chapter number 2 now, here the apostle Peter preaching to the nation of Israel, on the day of Pentecost. He's speaking to the Jews here, not to the Gentiles, but to the Jews. Let's see what kind of emphasis he places on baptism. He's speaking by the Holy Spirit. So he says at Acts chapter number 2, verse 37, actually we're reading what Luke recorded. Now when they, Acts 2:37, they is Israel there. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And what shall we do is, what shall we do to be saved from the wrath that's coming is the context. To be saved from the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to return and make his enemies his footstool. So that's their question. What shall we do to be saved from the great and notable day of the Lord? Well, let's see what Peter says here. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So I have a question for you. In Peter's mind, and in the mind of God the Holy Spirit, after all, this is God the Holy Spirit speaking through the mouth of Peter, was water baptism very important? The answer is absolutely yes. It was essential. It was critical. Mark 16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Listen, in Israel's program, water baptism was essential. In the prophetic kingdom program, water baptism is essential. Whether it's the Lord Jesus Christ commissioning the 12 apostles to go to the Gentiles, or whether it's Peter in Acts chapter number 2 commanding the nation of Israel to be baptized, in the kingdom prophetic program, water baptism is vital, it's essential, it is important. On what grounds then can the Apostle Paul come along and say in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 14, he says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." If the Apostle Paul had been sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to water baptize, if water baptism was a part of the commission of the Apostle Paul in this dispensation of the grace of God, then the Apostle Paul certainly would have been out of the will of God when he thanked God that he did not do what Christ sent him to do. Friends, water baptism has become the sacred cow of Christianity. And it started back here at Corinth, where the Corinthians were placing their confidence in, their trust in, their relying upon the fact that they were baptized as the source of power in their life as believers. You see, what the Apostle Paul is doing in seeking to bring these Corinthians to maturity, he needs to reorient their thinking to the source of power in their life as believers. And it's not baptism. It wasn't baptism. It was the preaching of the cross. The problem with the Corinthians, like the problem of the church today, is a misplaced dependency, a misplaced trust, a misplaced confidence in baptism instead of the preaching of the cross. Back to verse 14, when Paul says, "I thank God that I baptized with you." If the Lord Jesus Christ had sent the Apostle Paul baptizing, then in order for the Apostle Paul to say, "I thank God I baptized none of you," he would have indeed been thanking God that he was out of the will of God in relationship to fulfilling his mission. Next thing to consider is this. The fact that the Apostle Paul says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you," verse 16, we'll come back to verse 15 in just a moment, "and I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize." Let me ask a question this way, and we already looked at the verses in Matthew 28, verse 19. Did the Lord Jesus Christ send the 12 apostles to water baptize? The answer is yes. Whether it's in relationship to their going to the Gentiles, or whether it's in relationship to their going to Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ clearly sent them to water baptize. The Apostle Paul, on the other hand, by divine inspiration, he says at verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." It's pretty clear then that the Apostle Paul was not operating under the same commission as that of the 12 apostles. Friends, there's no way that he was operating, that in Paul's mind, that he was functioning on the basis of the commission of Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. There's no way. He's not functioning on that same commission. He does not believe that he is under that commission. Next, notice something else. Look at verse 14 again. I want you to count, and we're going to be very liberal on this. I want you to count how many people Paul baptized. He says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." Okay, so you have two right there. Now I jump to verse 16. Like I said, we'll come back to verse 15. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. All right, let's think about that. So in verse 14, he baptized two people. In verse 15, you have the household of Stephanas. Let's say that Stephanas was, can I say it and be, you know, keep it clean. Let's say Stephanas had a really good relationship with his wife, okay? And he was very active, okay? I'll say it that way. So let's say he had a lot of kids. You read some of the guys in the Old Testament. I mean, some of those kings back there had 20, 30, 40 kids, not by all the same woman, you know, thank God, but, poor woman would be worn out and everything. But some of those guys back there, I mean, they had lots of kids. So let's say Stephanas and his wife had a whole quiverful. Let's say they had 12 kids, one for each tribe, all right? Pick a number. Say they had 20 kids. I don't care. You pick it. But let's say that the size of his household was 20, and he baptized every one of them. So you had 20 people in verse 16, and you have two more in verse 14. That's 22. You know, let's even go bigger. I don't think it is any bigger than that at all. But let's just say, for argument's sake, let's say he had a whole lot bigger household, his aunts, his uncles, his cousins, and so forth. Let's say there were 50 people. Plus the two in verse 14, that's 52. Now, that's really stretching it, okay? Friends, you know, I understand that's really stretching it. But let's just say that was the case. Now, so let's say that Paul baptized 50 people. Do you remember from one of our earlier Bible studies how long Paul was at Corinth? Well, just in case you don't, let's go back to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter number 18, verse 11. Acts 18, 11 says this, and he continued there a year and 6 months. And then look at verse 18, Acts 18, 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. Paul is at Corinth for a year and a half plus whatever a good while was. And when you read the context, it's probably at least 6 months. But you could say, for sure, that Paul is at Corinth, absolute bare bones minimum, a year and a half plus a good while. Now then, if Paul was at Corinth for a year and a half plus a good while, and let's say a good while is 3 months. I mean, I think it's longer than that, but let's just say it's 3 months. So Paul was there almost 2 years. And let's say that Paul baptized 50 people in 2 years. You know what you'd say about Paul? You'd say, Paul, you'd never made a very good Baptist. You'd never made a very good Baptist preacher. Okay? Well, I hope you get the point. That at the whole time, during the whole time that Paul was there at Corinth, he sure didn't baptize very many people. You know what that tells me? That tells me that obviously Paul did not place the emphasis on water baptism that Christianity and that the Corinthians themselves were placing on water baptism. Isn't that interesting? You know what? Let me give you kind of a comparison here so you can really see the impact of this. Go back to Acts chapter number 2. Go back to Acts chapter number 2. Let's just see a quick comparison so you can see the significance of the numbers and the time. Go back to Acts chapter number 2. Remember, Peter said to Israel, repent and be baptized, 2:38. Watch what happens at verse 41, Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, wait a minute. In one day, Peter and his group baptized 3,000. Paul was at Corinth for a year and a half plus a good while, and he can't even hardly remember baptizing more than maybe 20, maybe 30. Now you tell me, which one clearly demonstrates the picture as to the importance in which program that water baptism has? I know that was kind of a confusing way to say it, but just look at the numbers, friends. In the kingdom prophetic program, Peter and his group baptized 3,000 in one day. I'd say they probably placed a pretty high emphasis on water baptism. By contrast, you go and you compare the Apostle Paul. Paul is at Corinth for a year and a half, plus a good while, it says. And he can't even remember baptizing more than maybe 20, 30, maybe, really, really stretching it, maybe 50 people. Isn't that amazing? Friends, it is completely clear that water baptism in the mind of the Apostle Paul, listen, friends, while he was at Corinth is when he quit baptizing. While he was at Corinth is when he quit baptizing these Gentile converts and so forth. He saw clearly that water baptism was not a part of the present dispensation of God's grace. He was not sent to baptize. And even after Corinth, when he does baptize those 12 disciples of John, those were all Jews. That's Acts 19, by the way. That'll give you some light on that passage. Those guys were disciples of Apollos, who was a disciple of John the Baptist. And those guys were Jews. They were part of the kingdom program. That's why Paul baptizes those guys, if that's even how you read that passage there in terms of whether or not he baptized them. Listen, it's pretty clear that the Apostle Paul, when he was at Corinth, he quit baptizing. When he writes the book of 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians had this misplaced dependency, this misplaced trust and confidence in baptism as their resource, as their power, as what put them into Christ. And water baptism doesn't put anybody into Christ. It doesn't give you life. Now, there is a baptism that does put you into Christ. We'll talk about that in just a moment. I want to go back to something else in this passage here. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. We're going to go back to verse 15 now. How often have you heard the objection? There are two major objections that people give to what I'm teaching at this point. Number one is they say, well, you know, Paul didn't actually do the baptizing. He had his other disciples do it. Can you show me a verse of Scripture that actually says that? The answer is no. Can you show me a verse of Scripture where the Apostle Paul says either Timothy or Titus or the others that were traveling with him, that he told them, hey guys, baptism is kind of below me. You know, I'm too busy for baptism to baptize all these people. You go baptize them in my stead, or you go baptize them instead of me. Can you find a verse that actually says that? The answer is no. Not even that verse in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where it says the Lord Jesus Christ didn't baptize, but he had his disciples baptized. You clearly have a verse that says that, but you have no scriptural evidence whatsoever that the Apostle Paul had his other people baptizing since he was just too busy. That is one of the arguments that people say, well, Paul was just too busy, he was an apostle, and he left it to others. Well, why then did Peter baptize? Are you telling me 3,000 people in one day he was too busy to take care of them? Friends, no, it's a vain, empty argument. But it is one that is very popular among people. It's a vain, empty argument to say that, well, the reason that Paul didn't baptize more is he was too busy and he had his other disciples do it. Well, that is certainly not the record when you look over at Peter. Peter baptized and his group baptized 3,000 in one day. Isn't that incredible? That's amazing. Well, the second argument that you will hear people say is that, look at verse 15, that Paul isn't saying that water baptism has faded off the scene and is no longer part of this dispensation. He's simply saying, hey, the reason I didn't baptize more is, verse 15, lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. Well, that fact is true, that Paul clearly does say, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. That is the true statement of Paul's concern as to one of the reasons why he quit baptizing. But it is not the only reason. The bigger reason is verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize. See, verse 15, Paul is telling you one of the reasons. And verse 15, he's leading you to verse 17 so you can understand on what authority he actually stopped baptizing. Let me say it a different way. Did the Lord Jesus Christ send the 12 apostles baptizing with water? Well, the answer once again is yes. Matthew 28 is clear. Mark 16 is clear. Acts 2:38 is clear. The Lord Jesus Christ clearly sent the 12 apostles to baptize. So you suppose in that group of 3,000 Jews who got baptized at Pentecost, there that you read about in Acts chapter number 2, you suppose it was a possibility that somehow, some way, somebody might say of Peter, oh, Peter was just baptizing in his own name? Well, the answer is yes. What am I driving at? What I'm driving at is this. Look at verse 14 and 15 again. I thank God that baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name. Wasn't it possible that Peter himself also could have had the same concern, same issue, that others would have come along opposing Peter's ministry and say, oh, Peter was just baptizing in his own name? The answer is yes. When he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name, wasn't that possibility also faced by Peter? After all, he baptized 3,000. Not he himself personally, because obviously the other apostles helped and so forth. You understand what I'm saying? What I'm driving at is this. If the only reason that Paul is downplaying water baptism and de-emphasizing water baptism and trying to take their focus off of water baptism and saying it's not a part, if the only reason is verse 15, then why wasn't Peter himself also concerned with that issue? Now, verse 15 is not the only reason that Paul gives as to why he didn't baptize more at Corinth. Verse 15 is leading you to verse 17. See, when he says, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. Now, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. It is clear that the Apostle Paul, while he was at Corinth, he quit baptizing these people. He quit baptizing anymore because he could see that they were placing their confidence in this ceremony, this watery ceremony, instead of in the power of God, which was the preaching of the cross. In fact, it was Christ crucified. And friends, that's what you got to see here, friends. You got to understand that these Corinthians were having a misplaced dependency, a misplaced confidence, a misplaced trust. They were looking to the wrong place for power, for the resource to live the Christian life. They were placing it in baptism. And Paul tells them, look at verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. That's Christ crucified is the power of God. And Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. Not water baptism. Water baptism is not the power of God. It's not the place of the resource of living the Christian life. Water baptism is not the power of God. It's not the wisdom of God. He says over in chapter number 2, verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4, but my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? Here's why. That's your faith, your confidence, your trust, your relying upon, your dependence. That's your faith. Should not stand in the wisdom of men, but where? But in the power of God, which is what Christ crucified, the preaching of the cross. That's where their faith needed to stand. Their faith was standing in a watery ceremony. Their confidence was standing in water baptism instead of the preaching of the cross. Just like today, you go ask people, are you saved? They say, well, yes, I think so. Why do you think so? Because I got baptized. There's somebody whose faith is in, their confidence, to whatever degree, is in what they did, that watery ceremony. You see, friends, water baptism is indeed, has become, among a few other things, the sacred cow of Christianity. Oh, you go to these churches that preach, say they preach a clear gospel. They say, well, we don't say water baptism is for salvation. We say you ought to get baptized because you're saved. Friends, how does that make any sense? I mean, what verse of Scripture are you going to use to teach that? You certainly not going to go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and teach that. At least if you're going to be honest with the text. You know, the Apostle Paul says this. If you were to say that baptism is required for salvation, you know what you need to ask? You need to ask, which baptism? And you need to immediately say, not water baptism. Water baptism has no place whatsoever in the present dispensation of God's grace, period. If you are going to a church that is preaching water baptism to any degree, whether for salvation or because you got saved, friends, quit going to that church. Quit giving them your money. Quit supporting their ministry. Because they are doing exactly what was happening at Corinth. They are leading people to have a misplaced trust and dependency on that ceremony. Having confidence in that ceremony as though that ceremony did anything instead of having their confidence and trust in the finished work of Christ, the preaching of the cross. Can I say it again? Because, you know, I'll tell you, people that have come to see things about the grace message, then they keep going to these other churches that are preaching and upholding water baptism. And they're saying, oh, but the preacher's a good guy. Fine. Oh, but the preacher's a saved man. Fine. Oh, but he preaches Christ died for his sins. Fine. But do you understand, by them upholding, by them preaching and placing an importance on water baptism, whether for salvation or once you are saved, friends, it's creating the same problem that the Corinthians were facing and that the Holy Spirit of God, in having Paul write the book of Corinthians, was seeking to solve. Why would you promote that? Why would you uphold that? Why would you support that? Why would you say that's okay? Tell me that. Why would you say it's okay when clearly it was one of the main issues the Apostle Paul was having to address at Corinth that was hindering them from going to maturity? But there is a baptism that is required for salvation. It's not water baptism. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says this. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. There's the one that counts. There's the one that matters, and it ain't water baptism. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. That's the one that counts. It's the one baptism of Ephesians chapter number 4. It's the baptism of Romans 6. It says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's the baptism that counts, and it's not water baptism. That's the baptism people need to know about, and it ain't water baptism. It's being baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by which God the Holy Spirit placed you and me into Jesus Christ. That's the one that God thinks is important. That's the one that matters. That's the one baptism of Ephesians chapter number 4. Isn't that amazing? You see, friends, when you learn about that baptism, the baptism of Romans 6, Galatians 3, 1 Corinthians 12, Colossians chapter number 2, Ephesians chapter number 4. When you learn about that baptism, that is teaching you about the preaching of the cross. What was accomplished at the cross. How you were made one with Christ by the cross. Not by baptism, but by a cross. You see, friends, what had happened at Corinth, these folks were placing their confidence, their trust, their dependence, their faith on the wrong thing. Baptism. Just like the church today. Instead instead of placing their confidence, their trust, their dependence on the preaching of the cross, Christ crucified, who is the power of God. That's the resource. That's our resource. That's our power. Look over back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 17 and 18. 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18. And he says this, 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Anything that will come along and cast a shadow on the preaching of the cross, it will render it of none effect. That was what Paul was concerned about. He says at verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, water baptism is the power of God. No! But unto us which are saved, it, what? Not water baptism. But unto us which are saved, it, the preaching of the cross, is the power of God. The power of God in my life and in your life, the resource of the power of God, the resource who is Jesus Christ Himself, He is my life. That has been made available to me. How? Not by baptism, not by a religious ceremony, but by me being baptized, not with water, but baptized into the very death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. God the Holy Spirit did that baptism. Your homework for this week and next week is to memorize verse 17 and 18. And not just to memorize it so you can say it without thinking about it in your head, but to really come to grips with this whole issue that Paul is driving at, is the power for living the Christian life, the ability to live the Christian life, God's life in you and me. It is from the preaching of the cross. It is, as he says at verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto us which, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, and that's Christ crucified, is the power of God. Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. Chapter 2, verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith, that what it is you're trusting in, having confidence in, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What's the power of God? Preaching of the cross. You see that? So your homework now next week is to memorize those verses and really meditate upon them and see how the Apostle Paul is seeking to bring these Corinthians back to the cross. Not having confidence in all these other 10,000 instructors that they have. Not having confidence in their being baptized. But having confidence in the preaching of the cross.